All right. Tonight we continue our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to be covering Lord's Days 36 and 37, both of which cover the third commandment. And just quick review, three sections to the Heidelberg Catechism that we've been studying. First is man's misery. That's the bad news. Second is man's redemption, which is the good news found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then third is thankfulness. And another way of thinking about that is, how then shall we live in response to this good news? And so tonight, as we study the law of God, we are in that third section of thankfulness. And so, you know, it might help you to think about how we live for that third section instead of just the word thankfulness. So how then shall we live? Well, we have God's law. So let me read for us tonight, Exodus 20, verse 7. So that'll be the third commandment. And then everyone should have a handout. I'm going to do it a little bit differently than I've done in the past. If we'll do the Q&A and we'll just kind of blow through all the questions together. So we'll do that responsively. And then we'll go into a time of teaching. So I'll start out with Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so questions 99 through 102 of the Heidelberg Catechism deal with the third commandment about taking the Lord's name in vain. So let me read each question and then we'll respond together. So question number 99, what is required in the third commandment? And the answer is that we must not by cursing or by false swearing, nor yet by unnecessary oaths, profane or abuse the name of God, nor even by our silence and connivance be partakers of these terrible sins in others. And in sum, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. And so following on that, the next question, question 100 says then, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so grievous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those also who seek not, as much as in them lies, to hinder and forbid the same? And the answer is, yes, truly, for no sin is greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Wherefore, he even commanded it to be punished with death. But may we not swear by the name of God in a religious manner? The answer, yes, when the magistrate requires it, or it may be needful otherwise to maintain and promote fidelity and truth to the glory of God and our neighbor's good. For such swearing is grounded in God's word and therefore was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. Then lastly, question 102, may we swear by the saints or any other creature? The answer, no. For a lawful oath is a calling upon God as the only searcher of hearts to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due no creature. All right, so actually starting out tonight, I'm going to review something I talked about several Lord's days ago. I can't remember how many now, but we were talking about the person, that's who Jesus was, and the work. His work, person and work of Christ. And we were talking about the name of Jesus, and we kind of went through a little bit of teaching to get to how Jesus, his name was actually Joshua, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, but we went through the significance of names. And so we see here in the third commandment, I think it's right to talk about names again, because we are talking about how we ought to use the Lord's name. And so just as a very high level, obviously, kind of like the explicit reading of this, the very narrow reading is understanding our own speech and how we use God's name and how we speak it or how we ought not to speak it. But also there's a broader sense of bearing up, holding God's name as if we are in Christ, because we are. That's the reality. And we bear Christ's name to the world. So it's our actions also that are either going to honor or bring shame to the name of God. And so, again, this will be a little bit of review if you were here however long ago, but we're going to go through it. And then, for my own sake, I try to be very clear about the main points that I'm trying to hit on. And so as we go through all of these little kind of topics here about names and their significance, the main point that I want to emphasize here is that a name, your name, and then ultimately God's name, is tied up with your identity. So one more time, the important thing to remember is that a name is tied up with your identity. It's about who you are, and it's about what you're about. And so just to kind of begin this section, I got Proverbs 22:1 that I wanted to read, and it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." One more time. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." And so when we think about a name, think about when we have a conversation with someone we're meeting for the first time. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to say, "Hi, my name is whatever, and what's your name," right? You ask them for their name. That's the first kind of exchange that happens when you're meeting someone. And then inevitably, if you're talking and you're adults and you're in the workforce, what you're going to ask someone is, "What do you do for a living? What's your job? Are you a nurse, a doctor, engineer, administrator, stay-at-home mom?" Whatever it is. But what you're trying to get at is the thing that we do for your profession, for your living, your day-to-day, also makes up your identity. And we talked before about, again, the name of Christ and his person and his work, what he accomplished for us. But we think about kind of our day-to-day work. What are you about? What do you do Monday through Friday? And so a lot of our identity is bound up in the work we do, which is one of the reasons why for men, if we ever lose a job or we're fired, that's especially devastating to us, because we do put a lot of our identity in our profession. But not in the too distant past, your last name was also indicative of your job. So if you were a blacksmith, your last name was Smith. If you were a carpenter and you worked with wood, your last name was Carpenter. If you were a mason, you worked with stone, your last name very well, or probably was, Mason. And so your first name had significance, and also your last name told folks about who you were, what you did. We don't really do that practice per se anymore with last names. That doesn't mean that a last name doesn't have meaning about who you are. If you ever went to school and you were the younger sibling, you kind of had to live with the effect of a name, right? So I was a Singletary. My brother and I went to the same schools, but he was older than I was. So he kind of blazed a trail, for better or for worse, that I kind of was, you know, thought to be like Josh, right? Josh is my older brother. So because Josh did certain things, the family was associated with those things. And then along comes Matt, and people kind of assume, I mean, you were from that group, you're going to be like that. So that's just one of the ways that we kind of, you know, judge might not be the right word, but we do kind of discern based on a name, what do we associate with a family per se? So if you're an educator or even, you know, folks that you know, you could sometimes drop a last name, and that has a lot of significance. So again, names and associations are significant about us. So the Bible also is very intentional. Again, we don't really do this today, right? So when we think of naming a child, a lot of times in our culture, we just kind of name them for what's kind of in vogue, maybe a famous person, maybe a friend of the family, but a lot of times it's kind of like the way a name sounds. It's kind of cool or unique, and that's why old names pop up, because then they're novel and they sound cool and we like that. But the Bible doesn't really do that, right? Names in the Bible, especially your first name, has significance. Again, we talked about the name of Jesus has great significance. But my name, Matthew, derives from the Hebrew word, which means gift of Yahweh. If we remember Naomi in the Bible, her name means pleasant, and because of the unfortunate things that happened in her life, she wanted to be called Mara, which means bitter. Abraham means the father of many. Isaac means he laughs, and we can remember why that is. Jacob was a heel grabber, and it wasn't just because he literally did grab the heel of his brother, but that went on to characterize his life. He was kind of shrewd, and he was always out to get what was best for him. He was kind of a little bit of a sly person. Joshua means Yahweh saves. Remember Esau, his name was Harry, not like literally English Harry, but they called him Harry because he was. And we could give many other examples about this. But in summary, what we're saying here is that names have meaning and they are a personal expression of our identity. So think about, I was actually just reminded, I couldn't remember, I didn't know Meg, I haven't met Meg before, but I didn't know her name. So think about if you meet someone at church or at school, wherever it is, and they're supposed to know your name and they, hey, buckaroo, or like, hey, pal, like it kind of hurts a little bit, right? Because you're like, hey, you need to know my name. That's kind of who I am, right? And if you're under the age of 30 here, raise your hand if you ever heard of Mike Singletary. Jude thinks, under the age of 30, are you gonna, okay. I would wager a guess. I would wager a guess, okay, most people my age or younger have never heard of Mike Singletary, but I only know of Mike Singletary because all the people older than me knew of Mike Singletary. Mike Singletary played for the Chicago Bears. I think he was a linebacker, and he was very well known. I think later on he went to coach maybe the San Francisco 49ers. I don't know. But the point is, people older than me always call me Mike. Mike Singletary, because that's kind of what they associate. It's an M, Singletary, I'm Mike. And yeah, I don't really care that much, but it does kind of get a little frustrating, especially if someone knows you and then they call you Mike. So we can think of other examples, right? So if you read literature in Les Miserables, Jean Valjean, right? He's haunted because he's not given a name when he's in prison, right? He's prisoner 24601. Whatever the significance of that is, it also shows us that he doesn't have a name, and it pains him, right? And this actually happened in the Holocaust with the Jews. They were tattooed with a number in concentration camps, and their name was removed from them. So we can see how important it is to us as creatures, what is in a name and what that means to us. So how does this tie into the third commandment? Well, as I kind of talked about earlier, there is the narrow sense, right, of speaking God's name, but there's also a broader sense that's also in the language there about picking up or kind of bearing God's name in an empty or false manner. But it's really about how we live in this world. So you kind of think back to the family analogy that I brought up, right? When I go to school, or if you played for a sports team, right? And maybe you're wearing the sports team's jersey and you guys just got routed really badly and it's kind of embarrassing. And then you kind of walk into the street and you're proudly displaying that jersey and maybe you're not so proud of that in the moment. But really, that's kind of a good analogy for how we are as Christians in terms of bearing the name of Christ. And so if we think about the analogy that Scripture uses for us as Christians, that we are the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. So kids, if anyone's paying attention, do you guys remember what was your mom's last name before she was married? That's probably easy for you guys. Yeah. I see some, you remember? She was a Stahl, right? Is she a Stahl today in name? No, she's not a Stahl, right? So what happens when a woman gets married? She typically, right, with not always a practice, but it's definitely in Christianity, she takes the name of her husband, right? So Hannah used to be a Hannah Eganoff, and now she's a Hannah Singletary. Her identity is changing, right? She's moving away from that family. She's becoming one with her husband, and they are forming a new identity, a new family. Well, we are the bride of Christ, and when we become the bride of Christ, we are actually taking Christ's name, right? We're a Christian. We go out into the world now, and we're a Christian. And we even have a sacrament which marks that, right? We have Christ's name put on us. So someone want to kind of just wager it out there? We got two sacraments. Which one would be putting Christ's name on you in kind of a very explicit, obvious manner? Baptism or the Lord's Supper? Go for the other one. Baptism. Right, we baptize in the name of the triune God, right? And that's placed on us. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's a public receiving of God's name. So we baptize our children, they receive the name of God, and then as adults, if we are converted, we are baptized and receive the name of God. But the point is here that we are the bearers of Christ's name. We are Christians in this world. And so we are going to reflect Christ to this world for either good or bad. And we see in the third commandment, it's more of a prohibition, so showing what the bad side of this is. Obviously, you can flip that and say what we ought to be doing, right? But in terms of our own living, our own lives, our sins that are very public are a violation of the third commandment. And so think about that. As you go and you interact with people on a day-to-day basis, whether it's your coworkers, your neighbors, what would your neighbors say about you, right? If you went and had someone do an anonymous survey, hey, what do you think about neighbor X? What would they actually say about you? Well, they're kind of irritating and they always obsess about the property line. They're not very friendly. Or your coworkers, what would they say about you? They kind of show up on time most of the time. They seem to make an effort or what, right? A lot of times our interactions with folks might be the only interaction they would have with a Reformed Christian, say. And so what would they say about you? Are you honoring God's name, living up to that third commandment, or are our actions bringing shame to the name of Christ when we call ourselves a Christian? Romans gets at this, Paul gets at it in Romans 2, verses 21 through 24. It's also, I think, on the bottom of your handout if you want to read along. Paul says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So it's very clear in what Paul is saying to the church in Rome there is, you know, you call yourselves Israelites, right? You say you believe all these things. You have the law and the prophets. And yet you go out into this world. You might look very righteous on the Sabbath. You might keep all these laws externally. But you don't. You're very sinful inside, and it becomes very apparent on the outside. And what happens? Well, the Gentiles are seeing you, right? They're looking at you. They're watching your life. They're watching how your family behaves. They're watching how you interact with your employer, all of these things, and what happens? The Gentiles are basically saying, look, you're no different than us. Actually, you're probably worse than us because we don't claim to be all the things that you do, and yet you're out here doing all these awful things, and you're saying you're somehow changed. You have this new life. So it's a terrible thing that we do when we go out and we live in this world, whether it's the grocery store or our neighbors, and we act in a way that's not Christ-like because that is their interaction with Christ per se. And so to me, as I was studying, this is very convicting. I kind of felt like a grain of sand after this, and there's a lot of soul searching, but our hypocrisy in living is how the world is going to view God. So our actions, behavior, our appearance is what the world is going to associate with Christ. And I'm not saying we have to put on appearances for the sake of appearances, right? Christ criticizes the Pharisees. He says, you know, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. He wasn't saying that the Pharisees were wrong in pursuing righteousness. It's just they were not pursuing it for the right means, right? They had an external righteousness. So we need to have it all. We need to pursue Christ. We need to be humble and loving. And we also need to be concerned about our appearances because that is how the world is going to see us. Think about, if you want some examples that hit the news, think about like Ravi Zacharias and the scandal that came out with Ravi Zacharias. What does that do to the church? I remember when I first heard about that and I started looking for news about it, like what's going on. Actually, the best source of news was an atheist blog. And he kind of detailed all of these accusations and facts and all of that. But it's very disturbing that we have these prominent people in the church, and when they slip up and they fall, it's a very public thing. But it's not just their sinning, right? It's a mark against the church. It gives the world ammunition to say, look, Christians aren't any different than us. They're probably worse because they just are self-righteous, right? So think about that. There's other very well-known people in the Reformed faith. I don't want to like name names and like pick on people, but even R.C. Sproul Jr., when you get a very public DUI and other things, like this brings shame to the name of Christ. Think about something that you might wear, right? A t-shirt. Do you have an ichthus on it? Or whatever, something associated with even our church or the bumper sticker, right? And then you go out, you're bearing the name of Christ. If you've got it on your bumper, what would people say as you're driving, right? I could tell that's a Christian or I can't tell that's a Christian. So think about these things. It's not just what you're saying with your mouth. It's how you're living. But the thing that I think really struck me in studying this, and the Heidelberg points this out, is that the violation of the third commandment, this profaning of the name of God, brings the death penalty. And so this is recorded again in Leviticus 24. It says, "And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." And so, again, we've talked about that, the broad sense of what blaspheming or taking God's name in vain means. We can talk about the narrow sense now, too, because it is definitely no less than that, right? Obviously, it means that we shouldn't use God's name with our tongue in a vain way. But if we think about that, there is also kind of this external facade that we can put on. But the tongue is connected ultimately to your heart, right? Scripture tells us, or Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so kind of what I was saying earlier with criticism of the Pharisees is not because they pursued righteousness. That was a good thing. It's pursuing righteousness for righteousness' sake and not living the reality in your heart. And so I was thinking about and how we use the name of our God. Back to when I was part of a pretty big mainline church back in Indianapolis. And it was during the day of like the Phillips Craig and Dean song, like I am a friend of God. And I'm not like picking on the song per se. And it is, they're making a biblical reference, but it was like the attitude, I think, of the song and just kind of a flippant casual. We kind of treat Jesus as like, hey, he's our buddy. He's our friend. We can joke around with him and have a good time. And I think where we're at as a society today is very much in line with that. We lose the reverence, the awe, the fear of God that we ought rightly to have. If we read about the encounters that God has with folks, Christ has with people in the Bible, your first response is basically fall down on your face and want to die, right? It's not, hey, buddy, like, I've been waiting to see you. No, it's fear, it's trembling because God is righteous. He's a holy God and he punishes sin. And so we ought not, you know, always living in fear of a lightning strike type deal, but we ought to revere God as we would even naturally say if you met a president, right? You're not on the same level, okay? And that's a bad analogy because with God, we are a creature and he is the creator. My point is that in using God's name, we don't use it flippantly, we don't use it casually, and we don't have an attitude that exhibits those things when we use God's name. And so I think Kevin DeYoung, I don't think he came up with this, but in studying for this tonight, he mentions an application of this when we pray. And again, I have to kind of do the throat clearing and like the disclaimer, prayer is not a performance. Okay. That's very clear and it should never be a performance. But as we seek to grow in our spirituality, do we use God's name in prayer like it's a piece of punctuation, right? So dear God, Lord, thank you so much, God. And you kind of punctuate or use as commas the name of God, which is to be revered. Again, it's not a performance. That is not my point. But it is how we use God's name. We are not to use it in a casual or flippant manner. And there's other ways that we kind of use the Lord's name in vain in a more socially acceptable way or even more of a Christian socially acceptable way. If you say, geez, you know, that's short for something, or oh my gosh, or oh my word. I mean, these are all basically biblical references that you're using, word of God, in your everyday speech. And so I know personally, as I was thinking about this, I was very convicted about that, because it's a very thoughtless way of speaking. just like prayer, just to, you know, if you're startled or you're surprised by something, just to kind of blurt that out, you don't have to think about it. You don't need to articulate anything. You just kind of say it. It's easy to say, but we don't use God's name in that way. So at the bottom of your handout, we have some points of application. I think I used a few, but one of them, which was a great question, and again, one of the books that I studied for tonight, is a question that says, since a Christian may not use blasphemous or immoral speech, how can he or she add strong emphasis to his speech when it was needed or when it is needed? And so I was thinking about that. I don't know if anyone has thoughts on that. I kind of mulled on something that I would answer for, but does anyone have kind of thoughts to close on this? If we're not to use kind of casual references to the name of God in our speech, how then shall we speak? So just to break the silence, and after I'm done kind of giving my own two cents, like feel free to raise your hand and chime in. For me, I was thinking about just being more articulate with the things you say, like try to grow your vocabulary, because again, it's the easy thing to just let the four-letter word slip or whatever. It's a thoughtless thing to do. So I think if we try to grow in our speech, be more articulate, try to grow your vocabulary so you can describe things in a way that also expresses your frustration or your feelings about it. Yeah. Yeah. I agree. And I was thinking too, in addition to that, is like if you are a person who's always easily excited, right? It's how do you kind of one up yourself to show that you're really excited this time? So it's also kind of your own behavior and how you behave, right? Or if you're a person that's always shouting, how do you one up your shouting? So I think, self-discipline is obviously in view there. So that pretty much concludes what I had for tonight.